Well, there's a few things to pray about this evening. Before we pray, let's look into the scripture. I'd like you to join me in the Gospel of John. Our place is chapter 10. I was thinking of combining this with Acts chapter 16, but I think we'll save that for later. There's just a good bit here in chapter 10. Now, in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 16 says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." And so you see, we've just uncovered another one of these musts in Scripture. And someone might say, well, I thought we'd moved on. We seemed to be. I mean, it seems like we concluded the Lord's portion, his must, when we finally concluded with Paul's statement that he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And is that not an encouraging thought just to keep coming back to again and again? He must reign. He must. Until. And the reign goes on until its glorious consummation, as Paul says, when he presents us to the Father. And all the kingdom is given over. Well, I thought we'd concluded with that, and then we went on to the believers. We went to Nicodemus, and Jesus had said to him, you must be born again. This is a word to a believer, or a man that was to become a believer, shall we say. We heard John the Baptist's statement, he must increase, I must decrease. And so we've sort of been looking at believers now. We've switched our focus a bit. And so again, someone would say, I thought we'd moved on. And are we back now to our Lord? And yes, thankfully, with verse 16, our Lord says, I must bring them also. Now, if you look closer at this, it implies something. If he must bring some, or if he must bring this group of which he alludes to, then there are those who must be brought. And you could say about this group that there's a must for them. It's implied here, isn't it? They must be brought. Oh, these poor sheep. They are such sheep. And as sheep go, they're particularly sheepish, which just means that they must be brought. There is, and look at the verse, and you know of whom he speaks, don't you? I have other sheep. Now the question, of whom does Jesus speak?
Gentiles.
Billy said us, and you're both right. So he has been addressing his nation, his people, the Jews, and he's been teaching them. He has been coaching them. He has been pulling them and drawing them and giving example and precept and commandment. And as Paul says, he came to be a servant to the Jewish people, the sons of Abraham, but also to the Gentiles. And he says here, and this is tremendously comforting, I have other sheep, and these are the sheep, as he goes on to say, which are not of this fold. So he's addressing one fold, and he says, there's another fold, and there are sheep in that fold, and I must draw them as well. Now, this is tremendously encouraging. Now, which, as we go on and look at this setting here, I think that we'll just find a few statements that give some flavor to what Jesus has just said. And it's encouraging to read these things, because you realize that when he said he must draw them, he is answering to the Father's will over you. And what that means is you must be drawn, you must be brought. And the fold of which he speaks, that which he will draw them out. And by the way, the picture here that every Jew would know is that these several different flocks would all get together in this big sheepfold. And one shepherd or another would go in, and he would raise his voice and give his call, and his flock would recognize that, and they would come. just his. And then the next shepherd would come in and do the same thing. And the sheep had an ear for their shepherd. And what he is saying is there's another fold, and in that fold are my sheep, and I'm going to call them. Now, we're sort of getting ahead of ourselves, but let's see what this means. Verse 16, they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. What a glorious thing. When you compare that with what Paul says of us in Ephesians 2, just how dead we are in sin, how lost we are in our natural state, how we have been led off by whatever has led us. And then he says, and suddenly you hath he quickened. And then you hear something that you've never heard before. And what is it? It's the voice of the shepherd. And it's a glorious thing. God has a way of speaking, doesn't he? And it shows that we are more than just animal. We are more than just bodies. That there is a spirit within, and he can speak to that. It's not like Billy and Craig who just answered me vocally, but it's like there is this inner ear that he opens. There's this awareness that he gives to us. There's this awakening that we experience by the Spirit of God, and we begin to hear his voice. Now, I'll let you decide when you get to Acts chapter 9, what was it that Paul heard? Was it audible or was it spiritual? Did it say that there were those who heard the voice and saw no one? And it doesn't always happen like this for everyone, but there is still the hearing, and it's very personal as God calls you by name. Isn't this a wonderful thing? I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them, and they, in this must, they will hear my voice. But what else does he go on to say? Well, verse 4 says, he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know that voice among 10,000. They can hear it. They know it. And you and I can walk through all manner of discouraging things or confusing things, unsettling things, and we can wonder, is this the will of God? Is he trying to show me something? If is this right? Is that right? And we can bounce back and forth like the proverbial ping pong ball. But when he speaks, you know it, don't you? This is what he said. He puts forth all his own. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. There is no other voice like it. And so, going on at the end of verse 16, it says, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This is the glory of what the New Testament church looked like. You had Jew and Gentile. It's almost as if, and there is the reconciling of the races in Christ, which is like, I wish we could see this and experience it. There are many who do. But a church composed of whites and blacks and Asians and Hispanics and indigenous peoples of whatever color, I would like to see this, wouldn't you? We will someday. Every tongue and tribe and race brought together, not because it's a political expedient, not because there's pressure put upon us by social media or the news media, but something internally, that you love that man, you love that woman, because they love your Lord, and you have that so much in common because Christ has broken down the wall that separates. Oh, you Gentile sheep, becoming one flock with the old flock of Abraham. That's a glorious thing. Which, by the way, I think all of this gives real help to anyone laboring under the misconception that Gentiles are a plan B, sort of an afterthought on God because he was upset with the Jews who would not accept his son. Well, I'll turn to the Gentiles. Paul said as much, but he was already commissioned to be sent to them. Now, what does Jesus say before his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God? I have other sheep. They're mine. They're given to him by the Father. And like he said earlier, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. He is looking at a vast bulk of humanity that God the Father is going to draw to him. And Jesus himself says, and I must bring them, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. This is glorious. This is glorious. Now, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I must bring them. And what will that being brought to him mean? We will know him. We're discussing this in our home today. Or was it yesterday? It was sometime that the great thing about becoming a Christian is knowing God. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And I think you could probably say there are individuals in your life that define your life, and my life is the better for knowing that person, right? The husband says this about the wife. The wife says this, hopefully, about the husband. Best friends say this amongst themselves. Co-laborers say this about themselves. My life is better and richer because I know, put in the name in the blank. But above it all, above everyone, above even self, is the man, Christ Jesus. We can know him. One who walked in Galilee, the one who rose from the dead, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, the one who's coming back. We can know him. And this is the great thing. I must draw them. I must draw them to myself, not just to the sheepfold, which is comforting enough as it is, but drawing to himself. Why will they know his voice? Because they will come to him and they will hear it and they'll say, ah, that's the voice of the good shepherd. Or verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. Now, if you're a sheep, this is a comforting thought. That there is someone there who lets me out. There's someone who brings me in. And because of that someone, the shepherd, I am safe. And I am provided for. I am fed. I'm nourished. I'm comforted. I'm strengthened. And our Lord says this. He says, again, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He'll go out and he'll go in and he will find pasture. He will treat the Gentiles as richly as he treated the Jews. And you go back and read your Old Testament again, and you think, I sometimes read these Psalms, and I just marvel at how high these psalmists could soar, the things they could say about God. They would just sing a song, and it would be full of revelation, and they would lay hold of these majestic truths, and you'd say, how did they see that? And you realized, well, they heard the voice of the shepherd. He has revealed himself to them. He has spoken to them. Now, he is lumping in with all of that care and goodness and provision. He is lumping in now these other sheep to his first flock, if you will, making them all one flock and treating them all the same. You have as much right to God as Abraham does. You stand in as much a position, well, in Christ Jesus. You have the right to come into the very presence of God. The writer of Hebrews will tell us boldly. You can talk to God your Father and Christ your Savior, just like Abraham, who wrestled with and pled with God for Sodom, or his son, grandson, who did wrestle with the Lord, face to face, person to person, visitor in their tents. He will be saved. He will go in. He will go out. He will find pasture. That means Psalm 23 is yours, right? The still waters, the green pastures, the restoring of the soul, that's yours, saint. And thank God that David could sing about it with such beauty and precision and brevity that we can just hold on to this and say, it's mine in Christ Jesus. It's mine. Or verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So when he says, I must bring them also, it's not just bringing them in kind of a ragtag group that just sort of slides under a closing door and barely gets in by the skin of their teeth. What he is saying is that as the good shepherd, he is going to give to his sheep life. And we should put that in all caps because he says, and have it abundantly. Here's one of those places we need to think, okay, Lord, I don't want to define that word by my experience. I want to define my experience by that word, that promise. I want to lay hold of this, and I pray that you'd give it to me. And if you and I have been struggling of late, I know I have, and you feel like life is sort of passing you by. I mean, not the, I don't mean the what do they have, midlife crisis or late? I'm getting late life crises. But I don't mean that, like all my friends are driving Porsches. I need God to give me a Mercedes-Benz. I mean, I want to have life with both hands, the life from God, to know him who is life himself. And to realize that just as he said, because I live, you shall live also. And say, Lord, you've drawn me. You have called me. And because of the evidences that I see in my life, because of what I believe from the scripture, because of the inner witness of the Spirit, I'm almost forced to believe that I'm one of those other sheep that you had to draw, that you had to bring. And so, Lord, that being so, give me that abundant life. I think this is the thirst that's on the church right now. And we've watched this for years. People want that abundant life, and some think it's in miracles, some think it's in prophecy, some think it's in music, some think it's this, some think it's that. It's shouting from the pulpit, it's dancing around. Define it as you wish. You see a hunger on God's people. They want this. We have said we want this. This is what we're calling revival, right? The Lord just come to us and restore us to what we ought to be. Lord, give that to us. Grant this to us, this life abundant. And it's encouraging to think of these sweet things. And there's more in this chapter if you'd like to read it at your own leisure and see, oh, Steve missed this one. And, oh, there's a good one he missed. But it's all there. And it all has to do with this. I have other sheep. They're not of this fold. I must bring them. I must bring them. So it's a prophecy that spans the ages. It's not, we're not just looking, we're not going backwards into Christ's life. We're going forwards into Christ's life now and what he is doing and what he has done and what he will yet do. The bringing in of this other flock. He knows who they are. And may we labor together with him to what little we can do to help bring them in. Let's pray.